Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
Hey, there I am. It's good to see you all this morning. I'm really glad to have the opportunity to be here this morning. Something really exciting is happening over at Bluffton this morning. They're actually installing Ben Till as their senior pastor as a campus pastor over there. Yeah, it's pretty exciting what's happening over there. And so it's a big morning for us as a family of churches here at Lighthouse Community. If you're joining us online this morning, we want to say we're glad that you're here and that you're a part of us here this morning. I'd like to start this morning with a parable. It goes like this. There was once a dangerous shoreline where shipwrecks were very frequent. And so to help rescue people from the shipwrecks, a crude little life-saving station was built. The building was just a hut. It had one boat, and a few fully devoted crewmen kept constant watch over the sea. With no thought for themselves, they went out day and night, tirelessly searching for anyone who might need help. And they saved many people's lives through their courageous efforts as they went. After a while, this life-saving station became famous, and some of those who were saved all went with others in the surrounding area and wanted to be a part of the work themselves and were more than willing to give both time and money to support the mission. New boats were bought, and additional crew was trained, and the station grew. And some of the members became kind of unhappy with the building that they were in, and it was being sort of crude. And so they built a larger facility to bring these people in. And not only that, they took away the emergency cots, and they added hospital beds and nicer furniture that was inside of that building. And soon the station became popular, a gathering place for its members to discuss the work of rescuing people and also visiting with each other. They continued to remodel and decorate this station until increasingly took on the look of the character of somewhat of a club, if you will. Fewer and fewer members were interested in actually going out into the life-saving mission, so they hired professional crews to do the work on their behalf. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club. In fact, they had a lifeboat in their emblems on their stationery and on their walls where their club meetings were met. And then one day, a shipwreck was off the coast, and the hired crew brought in numerous boatloads of people that were wet and cold and half-drowned people. These people were bruised, and they were sick, and they were, of course, terribly dirty. And as a result, when they came into this beautiful club facility, it kind of messed it all up. And this led the property committee to immediately have a shower installed outside the building so the shipwreck victims could be cleaned up before coming inside the nice building. Also, at the next club meeting, there was a division in the club's membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving mission and activities altogether, since it was kind of unpleasant to be on the water when it was cold and waves were crashing over top. And it too became this. So what happened is they went out and they established another location, another club that was there, and it became a life-saving work that became less and less of a priority over time. A few members who remained were dedicated to actual life-saving and began yet another station and another station. But history continued to repeat itself, and today the coastline is home for a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters, but most of the victims simply drown because they have no one to rescue them. It's a weird story to tell, and it's a parable, of course, and I'll say that this is a parable of actually what happens, and maybe you've been in a church before, and you've seen that pattern happen in churches, and I just want to start by telling you this, is I tell you that parable not to align Lighthouse to that, because Lighthouse Community is a very different place, and yet we couldn't be far off from that if we're not careful and staying focused on what's true. And I think that's why we keep the vision of what we do at Lighthouse right in front of what we do. We help people say yes to Jesus to keep us from drifting into irrelevance. My name is Matt Altfeltis. I'm one of the pastors here at Lighthouse Community, and it is my joy to be here this morning. We're working through a few chapters in the book of Acts, Acts 16 through 18, in a series called Church with Open Doors. And today we're in chapter 18 as we wrap up the series. And we've seen the Apostle Paul, who's spreading the gospel in city after city throughout the Roman world. And as he continues to do this, what has happened is that seeing what happened with Paul is not just amazing that he went around the Roman world, but more amazingly is when you consider the persecution that maybe he endured in the process. There was tons of it. He was beat. He was bruised. He was pushed away. He endured in every city, pretty much every city that he visited. And I mean, the man must have been like this machine that was willing to continue to do in spite of the difficulty that was before him. In fact, the perseverance he exhibited is so remarkable that it can be tempting for us to maybe view him as somewhat of a Superman sort of character. Somebody that we look at and bullets bounce off him and nothing can hurt him and nothing seems to faze him. This indestructible person, not subject to weakness or limitations that ordinary people have. But that Superman syndrome is not true of who Paul was. In fact, Paul did have his weaknesses. He did have problems that he was working through. And if we're not careful, that's the sort of the way we can view him. But we need to recognize that that's not who he was. And I think that's why I appreciate Acts 18 so much, is because it actually paints the truth of who the Apostle Paul was. And he's actually the guy who wrote the book of Acts. And so we have the story that's in there and talks about what it is that he did in his ministry, the story of the church. He was not immune to discouragement. We all have limitations and times of weakness, times of depression, maybe seasons of just struggling. So I think that we all need to hear the words of encouragement that God gave Paul here in this passage. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this, and I'm going to ask you to use your Bibles. And if you haven't opened it yet, Acts 18. And I'm going to read the entire chapter, and just follow with me in your Bible as we read it out loud. After this, Paul, and I'm reading in the ESV, just so you're aware. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, there's somebody next to you that would love to share with you. So just kind of pass that on. There you go. After Paul left Athens, he went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently having come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, and he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook off his garments and said to them, "Your blood is on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Verse 7, and he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in a night vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names in your own law, I see to it yourselves. I refuse to be judge of these things." Verse 16, and he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. The Senkere, he had his hair, he cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return if God wills. And he set sail for Ephesus. When he had landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went on from one place to the next to the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in scripture, and he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped them. He helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. Let's pray. God, thanks for your word. Lord, I recognize in this moment that I have nothing to say that isn't found in your word. And Lord, so we read it and recognize that the power of your word is here. So Lord, I pray that as we unpack it together, Lord, would you speak through me? Lord, would you speak to us and to me in this time and show us, God, how it is that we can respond in faith as we follow you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, in some ways, the fact that Paul was discouraged here in Corinth might initially seem a bit odd, because at first glance, as you look at this passage, he seems to be going pretty well in his ministry here. In verses 1 through 3, if you look at it, if we read about how he meets a couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla, who eventually became really probably some of his best friends. And not only does Paul meet these new friends in Corinth, but his faithful missionary companions Silas and Timothy were able to come back and join him. Paul was actually earlier in a couple chapters ago was actually forced to leave. They were actually forced to part ways with him in Berea as he basically was running for his life. And so I finally able to catch up with them in Corinth. And then, maybe the most significant thing, Paul's ministry in Corinth was starting to thrive. And even though most of the Jews end up rejecting him, nevertheless, he makes some significant inroads into some of the Jewish community in Corinth. In verse 8, you'll see that there's a man by the name of Crispus, who's the ruler of the synagogue. Guys, this is the guy who was the head honcho chicken in the synagogue. And he made that decision to leave what was there, to follow Paul, to hear the gospel and respond in faith. He believed the Lord together with his household. That's pretty incredible. The leader of the synagogue in Corinth embraced the gospel that Paul had preached, that Paul witnessed. And not only that, in verse 8, it goes on to tell us that many of the Corinthian believers also heard Paul and were baptized and believed and baptized. And so things were happening in Corinth. There were some great things, wonderful things that were happening in Corinth. And yet, Paul was discouraged. It's a strange thing to think about. He was discouraged, and it seems like great things are happening. Maybe you can relate to that, going, I have no reason to be discouraged. I have no reason to feel the way that I feel. Things are going well, and yet I do. Paul seemed being discouraged. We know that he was discouraged because we read it in there, and we read it later in Paul's ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He writes this. He says, "And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Paul was struggling. He was there. He was struggling. And the cumulative effect of all this persecution that Paul had faced was probably beginning to catch up with him, leaving him feeling as though he was depleted, worn down, and maybe just feeling done in a lot of really uncomfortable ways. And again, everybody has limits. Paul was getting very close to his limits. that he could actually endure. Also remember here real quick, and this is a lot of information, I get it, but despite the leader of the Corinthian synagogue embracing the gospel, I want you to remember too, in the story, it talks about how most of the Jews actually rejected him, pushed him away, and said, we don't want any part of what you're saying, Paul. Verse 6 in Acts 18 tells us that they opposed and reviled Paul. They opposed him and reviled him. And as Paul knew all too well by now, that probably meant that there was probably a plot against him that was coming, because he had seen it over and over again. A public beating maybe was coming his way, jail time, or being pushed away by more and more people. So it's actually understandable in some ways that Paul was battling discouragement, feeling these things coming. And today's language, maybe the word is, I don't know, anxiety, depression, fill in the blank. So what did God say to Paul? In verses 9 and 10, here's what he said. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, it was a dream, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. These verses communicate to us the main idea of this entire passage. The big idea in this passage is that God is using a moment like this to encourage Paul, to tell him, hey, it's going to be okay, and reminding him of three things: God's presence, God's promise, and God's purpose. Again, he's reminding him of his presence, his promise, and his purpose. And that's what I want to do in the next few minutes that we have together, is just unpack that and show you what that looked like in the life of Paul. So let's start with the presence of God in Paul. We see in verse 10, he actually says in the very beginning of verse 10, he says, I am with you. I am with you. In other words, it's okay to be weak because I'm with you. It's okay to struggle. It's okay to be struggling because I'm with you. It's okay that the circumstances of your life feel like they're more than you can bear because in your own strength, and that you can handle, because I am with you. And of course, this goes not just for Paul, but for other disciples in that time too. You may have heard it said that God never gives us more than we can handle. Guys, let me just tell you, that is just not true. Because in the moments that God gives us more than we can handle is an opportunity for us to lean into him and to trust him. He gives us more than we can handle often, all the time. And so that's what's happening here. And that's one of the most critical things that we can remember as we try to live for God and be faithfully engaging in the mission God's given us of telling the world about Jesus. Because there will be some very difficult days that we will face. We might at times be fearful and anxious, as Paul apparently felt as he thought about the kinds of challenges that might be right around the corner in Corinth. He might also feel weak and feel overwhelmed and discouraged as we think about everything, maybe for us, that's not going well in our society. You know, you don't have to have an exceptionally astute be an exceptionally astute cultural observer to notice that society is becoming increasingly unfriendly toward anybody who has a different view than us, especially if that view is to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ. And we're gradually becoming outsiders, and yet that's okay because God is with us. That's what he says. He says he's with us. And scripture shows us time and time again that God plus nothing equals everything. If you have God and nothing else, we have everything. There are people in the Old Testament called the Israelites, and they conquered the promised land. And if you read, you can read the story in the book of Joshua. Think about King Hezekiah as he prevailed against the mighty Assyrian army that had captured Jerusalem in the book of 2 Kings. If we have God, we automatically have everything we need. God gave him the power to prevail. I was kind of pondering that and trying to get my mind around what that looks like here at Lighthouse for you and for me. And I was reminded of a few things. There's a family that is a part of Lighthouse community that has been going through some difficult times with the health of one of their kids. They've had lots of trips to the emergency room and the urgent care, in and out of the hospital, long stretches in the hospital, away from home. And one thing that they would testify to is always knowing that Lighthouse community is with them and they're here with them. But even more importantly, knowing that God's presence and his hand is at work in their lives in spite of the challenges with them. God showing up and healing, God showing up and restoring, God showing up and doing amazing things in the life of their family in spite of the challenge that's there. There are families in our church that are watching young adults and teenagers who are rejecting the faith that they were brought up to believe, that they were taught as children, seeing them question everything, pushing back on the truth that they've been taught. But I can tell you that each one of them have told stories to various people here of God's goodness, God's presence, and God's realness in the moment of difficulty and challenge. I know of some who are struggling with other kinds of relational issues, maybe a tough breakup or a marriage that's ending, watching a loved one push them away, embracing something that's clearly not good for them, finding out that a pregnancy has failed, feeling rejected in love. There are individuals who have gone through cancer. There are treatments that have failed. There are treatments that have failed in these people's lives over the past years. Those who have lost loved ones, those who are currently dealing with the ominous diagnosis that they can't reconcile, job losses. I could go on and on, and I could tell story after story after story of people that are in positions in our church, and I think each one of us would be able to raise our hand and go, yeah, that's me. That's me. I don't know what it is, but that's me. But God's presence is real in our lives. We all have those things. And this is one of those things that we all need to be continually reminded of, to look and to see God's presence is real. God does not abandon us. God walks with us. And let me remind you again what Scripture says, that God is with us. Matthew chapter 28, after Jesus commanded his disciples to go and tell people the gospel, he said this. He said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's not an abandoning God. That's a God that says that I am with you, even to the end of the age. Of course, Jesus himself in that moment ascended to heaven. But what did he leave behind? Who did he leave for us? It's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit that indwells the Christian to guide us and direct us, to convict us of sin, and to show us how we ought to be living. And I just wanted to drop a challenge on you this morning. Matthew 28 may be one of those things that's a great commission. It says, go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Would you consider memorizing that passage this week? Because each one of us needs that reminder of who God is and even what God's called us to be, and that reminder that God says, I'm going to be with you through it. There's actually a box on your connection card. You can actually let us know that you're going to do that so we can be praying for you this week as you do that. The thought of knowing that the creator of the universe is aware of our circumstances and is there with you should bring a lot of comfort in your turmoil. Paul reminds us in Acts 18, not only of God's presence, but also of God's promises. And of course, there are many promises that God makes his people, but one of them in particular is mentioned in Acts 18. After he tells Paul, I am with you, God then assures Paul, he says that no one will attack you. No one will attack you. Now, the immediate application here is that Paul, while he's in Corinth, even though people have attacked and harmed him in many ways leading up to this point, God's promising that that won't happen in Corinth. Is that a bold promise? He was going to be there for a year and a half, and God said, that's not going to happen to you here. And further down in the passage in verses 12 through 17, we see how God keeps that promise. Here's what it says. It's on the screen. But when Gallio, the proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names from your own law, see to it yourselves, I refuse to be judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of a synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. So the Jews do indeed make an attack on Paul, specifically a legal attack on him, but they're not able to harm him. The attack happens, but it actually stops. They bring him before Gallio with accusations of his ministry activities being contrary to Roman law. But when we read that God gives Paul favor with Gallio, so that Gallio dismisses the case without Paul even having to speak. In fact, it says that before he even had a chance to speak, Gallio jumped in and said, I'm not going to be any part of this. What an amazing picture of how God is the one defending and protecting Paul in his life, just as he promised to do. And by the way, guys, Gallio and the decision that he made in that moment, it kind of set an important judicial precedent going forward in the Roman Empire. That favorable decision would likely help Roman Christians' cause down the road and next time it's brought into court. So God not only showed himself as being fulfilling his promise to Paul, he actually showed himself being faithful to future generations as well. And yet, even though the immediate application of God's promise in verse 10 was for Paul in Corinth, the promise that no one will attack you or harm you can also be applied, well, can be applied more broadly, maybe even to us. Let me explain. In this very verse, all Christians are protected from harm. In this very real sense, all Christians are protected from harm. If not in this life, then certainly for eternity. You see that? It's not just necessarily saying that God is going to, because the truth is that God may not protect us from all the harm that can come in this life, but for eternity, the answer is yes. As long as God the Father sits on the throne, ruling and reigning over all things, as long as Jesus is functioning as our intercessor and our advocate at the Father's right hand, as long as the Holy Spirit dwells within us in order to sustain us in our faith all the way to heaven, then the promise is that we are eternally secure. That's a promise that Scripture gives, that if you are in Christ, your salvation is secure in him. He holds it. It's perfect. You see, the greatest harm that could ever come on any of us is receiving the judgment that our sin deserves. And yet the Bible tells us that Jesus took that judgment on himself when he died on the cross. He suffered the full force of it so that we wouldn't have to, and then resurrected from the dead as a decisive display of his victory over sin and death once and for all. And as a result, Romans 8, verse 1 is true. It tells us that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a great news that is for us. Nothing. So the question we all need to ask ourselves is this: am I in Christ? And there's some people in a room this size that may hear that question and go, I'm not even sure what that means. Let me tell you what it means. Have you said yes to him as your forgiver and leader? Have you chosen to put him in the place of leader in your life and setting aside yourself as the one who says, I got this? When in fact, the Christian posture is, God's got this. Is that you? Maybe today is the day where you set aside that self-leadership and you say yes to Jesus and you turn away from your sin and you say, Jesus, I trust you and you alone to be my rescuer. If so, you can have the confidence that nothing will ever cause you eternal harm. As Paul says in the end of Romans chapter 8, it says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all of this, I actually believe all of that is contained in at least a seed form in God's promise to Paul back in the main passage in Acts 18, when he tells Paul that no one will attack you or harm you. And again, what courage and confidence that should give us. It doesn't matter what happens in the world around us because we know that in Christ we are secure. No one can harm us. No one can take it away. And finally, not only is Paul reminded of God's presence, not only is Paul reminded of God's promise, but he's reminded of God's purpose. In the end. And by the way, I'm a recovering Baptist, and so it's alliterated, and that kind of goes back to that root there. So, you got the three P's there. There you go. There you go. But the Lord says to him in the final part of verse 9, he says, go on speaking, and do not be silent. Go on speaking and do not be silent. God has a purpose for you, and it includes your words. His purpose for you includes your words. Yes, your words are powerful tools that you have. And here's what I mean by that. We meet a guy in the last part of Acts 18. The guy's name is Apollos. Not just him, but we also see how God used the people we met at the beginning of the chapter, Priscilla and Aquila, to fulfill his purposes. You see, earlier in this chapter, we meet Priscilla and Aquila. They're a husband and wife who had become close to Paul by God orchestrating the connection to them in a very amazing way. But they spend the year and a half with Paul, living with them, working with him, and learning from him. He was reasoning in the synagogues, and Fritz talked about that last week, reasoning, where he's talking to them, he's telling them what Scripture says, and Paul is living with these people, so I can only imagine the amount of input that he had into their lives as they went forward. And so they had 18 months of iron sharpening iron with the Apostle Paul, and when Priscilla and Aquila moved to Ephesus, they had all of that knowledge and training to carry with them. And there's this incredible outflow of that when they went to Ephesus at the end of 18. We see the character of God coming through in incredible ways, specifically in the life of a man named Apollos. The people of Ephesus, they seemed to like Apollos, and the reason why was because oftentimes the people in Ephesus, they loved people that were eloquent speakers and were powerful, and they spoke with power and authority, and this was Apollos. And after working alongside Paul for the past year and a half, they learned a lot from him, so they got to Ephesus, and Priscilla and Aquila heard Apollos speak, and they heard him say some things that just didn't line up with what Scripture said. It didn't line up with it, and they were going, I'm not sure that that's actually true, and probably in disagreement with things that they learned from Paul along the way. And there's no defect in his ministry. There's no defect in his knowledge or his eloquence or his passion. What verses 24 and 25 in Acts 18 indicate is a deficiency, a shortcoming, something that he didn't know. He didn't know what he didn't know. So they have a private conversation with Apollos and show him how his presentation of the Bible could be more closely aligned with the gospel and the full teaching of the Bible. And I want you to understand what's happening here. I want you to see that this godly couple loved Scripture and they wanted it to be taught correctly. This godly couple also loved Apollos, and they loved him enough to correct him. But here's the cool thing about it. They didn't correct him and go, hey, Apollos, you need to stop that. They didn't correct him in public. No, they pulled him aside later and said, hey, Apollos, here's what you're missing. And you know, the other cool thing about that is Apollos' response. He could have looked at them and said, why don't you guys stick to tent making and leave the speaking to the guy who's eloquent and let me do my thing? You stick with what you do, I'm going to do what I do. But no, his humble reception of their words as he corrects his message. In fact, he is so impacted by their correction that when he moves from Ephesus to another city called Achaia, he's more accurately able to show, as it says the last part of chapter 18, by the Scripture that Christ was Jesus. The more accurate word that has prevailed over the less accurate word in the ministry of Apollos. And I believe that it only strengthened his ministry with greater gospel power. The gospel comes through in clear ways in his life. And you know, just like Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos, we all are called to ministry. This is not something that is for the professional lifesavers. We all are called to ministry. If you're a follower of Christ, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you are called to ministry. Not everybody is a leader. Not everybody is a teacher. Not everybody has the gifts to do those sorts of things. But God getting involved in our lives and following God, you can be involved in what happens here at Lighthouse Community. Throughout Acts, we see people doing ministry together. That is the default posture of serving in Scripture. And even here at Lighthouse, we have opportunities to do ministry together, to serve together, to fulfill the purpose that God has put before us. Even more so, as we get ready to step into our new facility on County Road 99, it's an invitation to our community to go and do this together. Speaking of the new facility on County Road 99, if you remember the parable I told at the very beginning of this, I started with it, and I want to tell you that that is not who Lighthouse is. We are not building a shrine to become a clubhouse of what it is that maybe maybe you've seen in your life in the past. We are building a space where the gospel can come through in huge ways. Folks, the church is the people. It's not a building. So since we are the church, we are the ones who go and live out Christ everywhere we go, reaching the people in Hancock County and beyond with the gospel of Jesus. So a couple questions. What if God's purpose for you was to grow in effectiveness in your ministry? Learn something new or how to do something with greater purpose. Do it with great focus and more involvement. How is it that you could actually be more effective in what you do? We want to walk alongside you and help you in serving. What if you chose to lean into ministry here at Lighthouse Community and step into what maybe God has for you next? I'll unpack that here in just a second, but I promised you a couple next steps, and this kind of ties into that. A couple next steps that you could take today. And we have kind of a pattern here of offering next steps that when we say them, they actually sound a little bit underwhelming. This one is going to be no different in that. But the next step is this. Get involved in ministry. Get involved in ministry. Discover your gifts. Try something new. Be involved with what God is doing here. And maybe it's something that you know you're good at. Maybe it's something that you've always been interested in. You're going, you know, I think I'd like to do that. I think I'd like to give that a try. Let us help you make that try in serving. If you know where it is, tell us. If you don't, then we'll help you find it. We'll let you try things. And again, there's a next step on your connection card that you can do to help us to help you do that. The second step is a little bit more challenging. And here it is. I'm going to ask you to think about sharing the gospel with somebody else. That sounds like a really big ask. Some of you guys are going, yeah, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't really even know how to tell someone, you know, what it is that I believe. I've never been trained in that kind of thing. I just want to tell you that it's actually a lot easier than you think. And here's why. You have a story of how God changed you. And I would say that the most powerful tool that we have in sharing the gospel, that you have in sharing the gospel, is your story. What if you just told somebody, hey, you know what? There was a day that I was walking down the road to Damascus and I saw a bright shine. No, that's not your story. That's Paul's story. But whatever your story is, you have a story. And some of you guys are going, man, I came to Christ when I was 5 years old. Guys, that is me. That is my story. I don't have a story of sex, drugs, and rock and roll and coming out of that and being saved by Jesus. That's not my story. And I've lived my life sometimes wondering, God, how can I tell my story when it's really not very sensational? It's not exciting. And God continues to remind me, Matt, that's your story. And a story of faithfully following Jesus your entire life is super powerful, Matt. But maybe you do have a story that says, oh man, God saved me from some really bad stuff. I actually want to help you tell your story. So there's a resource that is on your connection card as well that you can request that's actually a guide for helping you tell your story. It says, send me the How to Tell My Story guide this week. If you'll check that box, it's a really simple guide. I just want to send you that might help you in unpacking your story and seeing it in powerful ways. And as we take a step back now and think about the way in which this passage as a whole applies to us, I believe it shows us that there's always going to be a temptation to disengage from the mission of sharing the gospel with people. The natural inertia of the church is oftentimes going to be inward, and we need to resist that and focus outward. Focusing outward, looking outward. People in our community need Jesus. And Paul's life is especially a clear demonstration of what any Christian who's tried to live a faithful gospel witness already knows is true, that consistently sharing the gospel with people isn't easy. Shocking, right? I think this is why so many Christians don't share, because it's hard. What if they reject me? What if they hate me for what I'm saying? What if? All those things that may come up. The fact is, it's not a rejection of you, it's a rejection of Jesus. And they will stand before him one day. Paul's wife, especially a clear demonstration of many Christians who have tried and lived as they ought to. And it's not easy to live as a missionary in our calling. I'd like to end this real quick with a reminder of Matthew 28 again. It's called the Great Commission. Go, therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel. And here's the really neat part about the Great Commission, is it's not given to us like some sort of huge burden to carry. I think we've all been around and maybe felt the weight and the burden that maybe can be heaped on us, and that's not what I want to do here. In fact, I want to lift that burden from you and recognize that the burden that Jesus gives us is light. The amazing part of the Great Commission, and I think is the freeing part, a better understanding of go into all the world and preach the gospel is actually to say it this way: as you are going through life, preach the gospel. And what that does is that removes the burden of us going, I got to add something else to my life. I need to do this in addition to, no. The Great Commission is you have a life that God has given you. He's given you the path that you're walking. And it's the Great Commission that says, as you walk through that life, preach the gospel. Man, the people that sit next to you in the office, the neighbor that lives across the street from you or behind you or next door to you, the one that yells over the fence at your dog barking, those are the people that need to hear the gospel. Those are the people that God has put in your path as you go through life. It's not a call to heap on more in your life. It's a call to live your life. And while you are living your life, to share the gospel with the people you're around every single day. And as you're doing this, remember God's presence. He's with you through it all. Remember God's promises. Remember God's purposes through it. Speak out. Don't be silent. Recognize that God will give you the words to say in the moment, trusting him with that. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We do this every Sunday. And just say, Jesus, what are you telling me today? God, I'm grateful that your word speaks, and Lord, in spite of me, Lord, I pray that your spirit would be at work in people's hearts and minds even now. Give people the courage to step into what you're calling them to do. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com. or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.